I'd like to open to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that shed his blood to bring us into a relationship with you. Thank you for your word that tells us the gospel. Father, that leads us toward you. Father, we ask that your spirit would guide as I speak and as we all listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So going through the book of Ephesians systematically, and of course I'm going to slip over the verses that I don't have a lot to say about. Last Sunday, I pulled out the theme in Ephesians chapter 1 that there are spiritual blessings. And he seems to enumerate those throughout Ephesians chapter 1, spiritual blessings. So Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are chosen to be holy, we are chosen to be without blame, and we are chosen to be with him in love. We are children of God. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are redeemed through His blood. Our sins are forgiven. The mystery of His will is made known. We are made one in Christ. We've been obtained an inheritance. And that we should praise God's glory." So when someone becomes born again, it should be a demonstration of God's grace, and it should be a glory to God. And what's interesting is, as Paul says, we praise God when we are born again. And then he says, and I praise God because of what I've heard about you folks. And it is interesting when you read through Paul's writings, how much he really appreciates the godly people around him. And you and I know from reading the Bible that those people were not perfect people. And those people had some problems, they had some issues, and yet Paul says it's a blessing to hear about your life before Christ. You know, I think that's something that's lacking in my own life. I think it's something that's lacking here. Is how many times have you said, hey, I really appreciate the brothers and sisters in Christ around here. I appreciate the people that are pursuing God, that are pursuing holiness, etc. So we've got all of these blessings, we've got these spiritual blessings, and the last thing is that we as Christians are a praise to who God is. It says in Ephesians 1:12 that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And of course, verse 15, Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, giving thanks and praise are very close to the same thing, right? A few weeks back, we talked about Keith Daniel preaching on praise. And that verse, Hebrews 13:15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." There's your word praise. "Continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." He defines what praise is. It's giving thanks. So the Apostle Paul is thankful for the people at Ephesus that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that belief, he breaks it down into very simple terms when he says, "You trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You heard the word of God. You heard the gospel message. You trusted in it. You believed in it. And then you were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 14, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit in us is a down payment of our eternal life. It's a promise of the life that we will have in the future. And also that word sealed, we talked about the fact that it's a preservation, it's a mark of identity, etc. It's a deep subject. So when we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and that is a promise of eternal life. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought. And when I see the word wrought, I think of works or worked. You could say which God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when people believe the gospel message and are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's to the praise and the glory of God. And then Paul says, hey, I've been praising God also because of your belief. And then he says there, not only have I been praising God and giving thanks for you, but I've been praying for you. You know, there's more to it, right? He loves these people. These people are a real encouragement to them. He's praising God for these new believers, and yet he wants more. He says, I want you guys to be more, to be stronger, to be better. So the next few verses, Paul is telling us how we grow as Christians, because he's asking God for these people to grow as Christians. Verse 17, it says he's praying, the Apostle Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is praying that these people will get wisdom and that they'll get revelation in the knowledge of him. And this thought pretty much goes through these verses. I could read verse 18 here too. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So Paul is praising God. He's also praying. And he's asking that God would give these people wisdom, that they'd get revelation and knowledge and understanding about who God is. And in Paul's mind, that is the key element for these people to grow and mature as Christians. It's by knowing. And that reminds me again how often people comment. The beginning of Ephesians is just, what is? What is? And then as you get to the end of it, he starts giving you rules to live by. And even in his prayers to God, he's saying, if you guys could just know what is, if you could know who God is, if you could have wisdom and revelation, knowledge and understanding of who God is. He says this knowledge, this wisdom, this understanding, this enlightenment, being at the eyes of your understanding, that's a deep thought, that you can see and discern with understanding who God is, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Is there hope in being a Christian? Hope that we will rise from the dead. Hope that we will live forever in eternity, in paradise with God. And hope that we'll have that relationship with him. And he's praying that these people would grow in wisdom so that they know of the hope that comes from being a Christian. The riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And you know, I have to think the inheritance there is a lot like these spiritual blessings. Verse 11, in whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In that context, it's the Holy Spirit in us. That's what the inheritance is specifically there. The Holy Spirit in us that gives us that eternal life. He says, I'm praying that God would give you wisdom and revelation and knowledge and understanding, that you would know the hope that comes from being a Christian, that you would know the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Now, our inheritance is eternal, and our inheritance is given to us by an eternal God. Very amazing. We will spend all eternity learning what our inheritance is through Christ. Another thing that he wants us to know more about is what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Another thing, as Paul is saying, he's praying for us to grow in our relationship with God. He wants us to grow in the understanding of God's great power. Now, I would love to know everything about the great power of God. He says, I want you guys to understand what the power of God toward us is. And of course, it's simple. It all correlates with the Holy Spirit in us. That is the power that works in us, is the Spirit dwelling in us. It's interesting. He says this power is the same power that brought Christ to life. The power that is in us, the Holy Spirit in us, is the same power and the same Spirit that brought Christ back from the dead. Of course, if someone were brought back from the dead, we would say it was a miracle. And so far, I haven't seen anyone personally with that gift of the Spirit to bring somebody back to life. That is an amazing thing, to bring somebody back to life. It's a powerful power. And he says, the powerful power that brought the Son of God back to life is living inside of you. And he says, I want you to know more about that power. I'm praying that God would show you, that would give you wisdom and revelation and knowledge and understanding of the power that's working inside of you, of the Spirit that's inside of you. Now, so yeah, that's great. We've got power in us. What is that power supposed to do? I'll echo what I said last Sunday. First and foremost, the power makes us holy. The power makes us holy. That is the most important thing that the Holy Spirit does, is make us holy. Some people will tell you that the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of other tongues. Perhaps. But you've got to be holy plus have a gift of tongues. You may have a gift of miracles or a gift of healing, but the Holy Spirit is going to make you live a holy life plus whatever that gift he gives you. So the first thing, and I would say the most important thing for you and I, is to find out, are we really holy? And when I mean holy, are we set free from sin? Are we set free from addiction? Things that destroy our lives. And of course, that's Paul's prayer. He says, I want you guys to understand the power that's in you through Christ. That same power that rose Christ from the dead. And there is other places in the New Testament that talk about that power in us being the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. Paul is not coming up with a new idea. He's just reiterating that idea. I don't know if I can find that. Paul's prayer is that these people would understand what comes with being a Christian and what comes with the Holy Spirit in them. And then in verse 21, he says, far above all principality. I didn't look that word up. A principality would be like a kingdom of some kind. And power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we have this power that brought Jesus Christ back to life. That power worked through Christ to bring him back from the dead. And then that sentence in verse 20, and set him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, was set at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Christ was made ruler over everything. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Christ was God, and he made himself into just a man, stripped of all his God powers. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God right now as we speak, and he's interceding for us. So there you've got the power that rose Christ from the dead, the power that set him at the right hand of God, and the power that is above all things. Now, if you've got this person who's set above all kingdoms, all principalities, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named in this world and in the world to come, and Philippians says that he's been given a name that's above every name, and that every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess. All I can see is Jesus is God. We are not supposed to worship anything other than God. And so when you see every knee bowing and every tongue confessing to Jesus Christ, you see that he is God, that he holds the position of God. And we're talking about spiritual blessings. We're talking about an inheritance. Paul is asking God in his prayers that we would understand, we'd have more wisdom, knowledge, revelation, and understanding of who God is and of the Spirit working in us. The question is, how powerful is the power that's in us? It's as powerful as Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit in us is as powerful as Christ himself, who is above all things. That means that we as Christians have the power in us to conquer all principalities, might, dominion, power. And Paul says, I wish you guys could see this. I wish you guys could understand this. I'm praying that you would grow in this knowledge. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is risen. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And Christ is in charge. He's greater than all powers and principalities. You could say greater than the United States of America. Greater than the nation of China. Greater than the nation of Russia. And then he's talking about, in Ephesians, you see the spiritual kingdoms and the spiritual powers. And he's saying Christ is greater and mightier than any of the spiritual kingdoms that we can't see. Think of Satan. That the Spirit of God is greater than Satan and all of his demons. And that Jesus Christ is also the head of the body. Jesus Christ is called the captain of our salvation. He's called the shepherd. He's called several things that I can't think of. But that shows that he's in the front of the flock, leading the flock of sheep. Jesus shows by example. He teaches by example. Jesus was the first to lay down his life for God. And he's asking all of us to lay down our lives for God. Jesus was the man that had the power over life and death. And he rose from the dead. He resurrected from the dead with a glorified body. And we also someday will raise from the dead with a glorified body, with a new body. So there, Jesus went first. Jesus did first what he's asking us to do. And that's one way to think of Jesus as being the head of the body. The body of Christ is you and I. That's anybody with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If the Spirit rose Christ from the dead, if the power of God put Christ at the right hand of God, and that power is living in us, that means we are ambassadors for Christ. We have the same power in us, we have the same God in us, and we are in theory supposed to be doing the same things that Christ did, that Christ does, and that Christ wants done. And that's how we become the body of Christ. We are Christ's hands. We are his feet. We are his mouth. And Christ is our leader. He's the man in charge. He shows by example. Christ is over all, including the church, including every person that is born again, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. A deep statement. Christ is preeminent. He is above all things. And he certainly is all in all in the body of Christ. Deep stuff. No joke when the commentator said that Ephesians is like the Alps of the Bible. But remember, this is our spiritual blessing to you as a Christian. It's your inheritance as a Christian. And Paul is saying, I want you to grow as a Christian so that you understand the Holy Spirit in you, that you understand the power that you've got in you, the power to be holy, and the power to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And you know, if you're anything like me, it's so easy to just forget that I have that power in me. Doesn't it say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And how just knowing it and believing it gives us a confidence and a fearlessness to do what God has asked us to do. You know, it's interesting that in Ephesians 3:14, you see Paul praying again. And he prays nearly the same thing when he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There you see the body of Christ with Christ at its head. We are named Christ or Christians. Some people like to say Christian is just little Christs or mini Christs. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that ye would grant, that he would grant you. So again, Paul is praying. He's praying that Christ would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There you see the Holy Spirit of God living inside of the Christian. And Paul is praying that Spirit would grow stronger and stronger in us. That we would become mighty people because of our knowledge of the Spirit in us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by... that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Of course, I said the Holy Spirit would dwell in us. It says Christ that would dwell in us. But when Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in the same God, when Christ is in us and the Holy Spirit in us, it's pretty much the same thing. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. To believe that the Holy Spirit is in us when we repent of our sins and believe in Christ. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. And there, his same concept. He's praying that we would have wisdom, revelation, knowledge, understanding, and hope. He's praying that we would be able to comprehend, to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Now, we will spend all of eternity learning the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The Spirit will fill us with the knowledge of Christ's love, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That God would be a powerhouse inside of you to do mighty things through you. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that, same concept, that worketh in us. We have this power inside of us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. To me, those passages are so much of the same material. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And Paul is asking us that by faith that Spirit dwells in us, and that by understanding and comprehension and revelation we would grow in the power and the might of the Spirit in us. We should be becoming more and more holy. We should be bringing more and more people to the Lord as we get to know the Spirit that's dwelling in us. Chapter 2, he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, 400-year-old English, the word quickened means to make alive. It says, and you hath he quickened. And it's almost like this chapter 2 is a parenthesis. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. So he's praying for us to understand the power of the Spirit in our lives. And he says, after all, that's how you got saved, was by the power of the Spirit in your life. You were made alive by God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow, rich, deep, amazing scripture right there. He's saying you were made alive by God because at one point you were dead. Good logic right there. He says you were dead in trespasses and sins. And he goes on to detail what it was like to be somebody who wasn't a Christian. He says, at that point in your life, when you were not saved, when you were not a Christian, you walked according to the course of this world. You were living just like every other ungodly person on the planet. You lived just like every other godless person on the planet. And he said you lived according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? The prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. And he says that when you live a life without Christ, when you live a life without being born again, you are living according to Satan. It's interesting in Ephesians 1, he says that you are saved and that you are born again because of God's will and God's purpose and God's decision. And now he's saying that when you're not saved, you're living according to Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you are not born again, do you really have a demon inside of you? How else are you supposed to read this verse? Do you really have Satan in you? He says, there was a point in your life when you were dead in sin. He said, you lived just like all the other ungodly people in the world. You lived the way Satan wanted you to live. You lived according to the spirit thou now worketh in the children of disobedience. And of course, Satan is the epitome of rebellion. Satan became who he was when he decided that he wanted to be God. He wanted to take God's place. And so he had a rebellion against God. And it would only follow that if Satan is moving in the hearts and lives of ungodly people, that he's working in those people's lives rebellion against God. He says, you were dead because you were controlled by Satan and you were living in rebellion to God. among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. That's humbling. He says, we all did it. We were all there. All of us had a point in our life when we lived according to the world, when we lived according to Satan, when we lived that according to the spirit of disobedience. He said, we were all disobedient at one point in our life. We were all that way. And you know, we Christians should be humble people. And one of the reasons why we Christians should be humble people is because when we look at somebody with an addiction problem, or when we look at somebody with a sin problem, we should be able to say, I've been there. I can relate to that. I had an issue also with sin. I was addicted to sin also. I was in bondage to sin also. And it's interesting, he says, dead. As if when we are living in sin, there is no escape from sin. When we are living in sin, we also deserve the wrath of God. And there's no escape from God's wrath. It truly is a death. It's death because we can't do what's right. It's death because we keep finding ourselves doing things we don't want to do or that are destroying our lives. It's death because we can't change. And he says, we were all that way at one point in our life. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. The word conversation could mean a way of life, a way of living, a lifestyle. He said, we all used to live that way. And how was it that we lived? He says, we lived according to the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's another thing. When we are dead in sin, and I just said this, we deserve the wrath of God. And when we are living in sin, deserving the wrath of God, there is no escape. And how great of a death that is. And Paul says, we all used to be that way. We all used to live in sin. We all used to be dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, one of the indicators of living in sin is when we do what we want to do. Right? The fulfilling of the flesh. We do what we want. I've been thrilled by this concept of the flesh. Maybe some of you remember when I was talking about Romans 8, which also talks about that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He sets out there's two ways to live. One way of living is to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The other way to live is to walk after the Spirit. He's saying there's Christians and then there's not Christians. The Christians have denied the flesh and are walking after the Spirit, and the ungodly people are still fulfilling the lust of the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Again, you see this dead in trespasses and sins. We were too weak to escape. We were trapped in our sins. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, two options. You can fulfill the lust of the flesh, or you can follow the Spirit. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Before I forget this, in 1 John it says, for the love, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is that how that goes? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what worldliness is. That means worldliness is fleshiness. When we fulfill the lust of the flesh, we are worldly. And the only way to not be worldly is to walk after the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, and you could just as readily say to be fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity against God. The mind of flesh hates God. The carnal mind hates God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Children of disobedience. The spirit of the work of disobedience. When we are living in the flesh, we hate God and we run from God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, wow, we just talked about that, the Holy Spirit in us. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken to make alive your mortal bodies, your physical bodies, by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, to kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He said we were all, there was a point in all of our lives where we lived in sin, where we lived in disobedience, and where we were dead in trespasses and sins. He said that was the time in our lives when we did whatever our little heart desired. And the Bible makes it very clear that the person that does whatever they want, whenever they want, is going to hell. It's the flesh. The flesh reigns supreme. When we become Christians, instead of the flesh being the king and the lord of our life, the flesh gets crucified or put under subjection, and the spirit takes charge. That means anytime the flesh wants something, the spirit tells them whether it's acceptable or not. We can still eat food. We can still eat food that tastes delicious. We can still buy clothes that are the color we like. That's maybe our physical bodies with certain desires. But it's always filtered through the spirit that says, yes, it's lawful for you to be eating what you're eating. Yes, it's lawful for you to be buying what you're buying. Yes, it's lawful for you to be doing what you're doing. When we are sinners, we do what we want, regardless of what right and wrong is. To live after the flesh versus living after the spirit. He said we were all that way at one point in our lives. When we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by the nature of children of wrath, even as others. So, when we live in sin, when we live in disobedience, and when we live fulfilling the desires of our flesh, we deserve God's anger. God has a right to be mad at us. God has a right to punish us. When the human race gets judged for the last time and the unbeliever gets thrown into hell, it's God's wrath for their sin, for their disobedience. Now, as I've said in the past, the Lord Jesus stood in our place and he bore the wrath of God for us. The Lord Jesus lived a sinless life, which means he did not deserve the wrath of God. He did not deserve God's anger. He did not deserve God's punishment. But God poured his anger out on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God would not have to pour out his anger on you. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's believing that we are sinners. It's believing that we do deserve God's anger, that we do deserve God's wrath, and to believe that Jesus Christ took that wrath for us and that his spirit will give us everlasting life because we believe in him. We all lived a life of disobedience, of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. But what's the solution? But God's the solution. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he saw people living in disobedience. He saw people who were living in the lust of the flesh. And he still loved us. He loved us with a great love. Because even when we were dead in sins, even when we were hopelessly addicted to sin, hopelessly entrapped by sin, he made us alive. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He gives us eternal life. That's one way of looking at that. We have eternal life now, even though we're not physically sitting in heaven next to God. We have a spot in heaven next to God because of Christ. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God loved us. God loved us even when we were dead in sin and trespasses. God loved us when we were disobedient. And he made us alive by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's given us everlasting life. And it almost seems here, if you read verse 7, it almost seems that the reason why God saved us was so he could show us how much he loved us. Isn't that amazing? God has given us eternal life so that he can love us more. God is saying, you think it's wonderful that I saved you. You think it's wonderful that I made you alive. Just wait till you get to heaven and I can show you how much more I really love you. It's like God saying, I saved you because I want you to know how much I love you. It's amazing. So deep, so simple, and so amazing. That spirit in us. You know, there was a time in my life, I was 19, where I also was addicted to sin. And it was very obvious to me that I was a certain way and that I wasn't going to change, you know. And so when somebody would come to me and say, Brandon, you need to be a Christian, you need to believe on Jesus, my take on that was, yeah, but I can't change who I am. And I know that Jesus wants me to be different. So I got to change so that I can make Christ happy. And that made me just kind of distance myself from Christ. To say, I am who I am. I can't change. Therefore, I'm going to hell. I have to go to hell. That's just how it's going to be. And I had it wrong. It is true that I couldn't change. It is true that I had an addiction and a habit that was deeply embedded in my life that wasn't going anywhere. It was true that I couldn't change. But what I didn't realize is I had to hand that over to Jesus and let the Spirit dwell in me. To let the Spirit make me alive and to let the Spirit change me. And so if there's somebody here today with that same question, if you're sitting here saying, well, Brandon, I know I've got sin in my life, and I know the Lord Jesus doesn't like that sin. I know if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to part with it. But in my past experience, I haven't been able to get victory over that sin. So I guess I can never be a Christian. Just reverse that. The only thing you have to do is acknowledge that it's a sin. And acknowledge that you really are destroyed by it, that you're defeated by it, that there is no hope. And go tell God about it. Say, hey, God, I am ruled and reigned by this sin, and there is no escape, and there is no way out. Can you save me? And to take your life and hand it over to God. There has to be a total surrender of your life. For me personally, a lot of sins in my life came because I was trying to save my life. I was trying to preserve my life. I was trying to be somebody and go somewhere and make a mark on the planet. And any time you're trying to save your life, you're going to be addicted to sin. That's just how it is. When you're that frantic about hanging on to something that tightly, you will sin over and over and over. So if you're sitting here today saying, Brandon, there's no way I can stop what I'm doing, are you willing to let Christ stop what you're doing? Are you willing? Are you willing to let Christ have the victory in you? Are you willing to let Christ change you? And of course, he needs the whole package to do it. He needs all of you, 100% of you personally, before that change can happen. But when you say, Lord, I'm a mess, take me, fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your Son, he will make you a holy person. I heard a couple weeks ago, somebody said that God has been equivalated with light, or Christ is light. And even Jesus talks about a city set on a hill. It's a light. And when you give your life to Christ, you have this light that enters you. And so many of us make the mistake of thinking that it's our job to make the light shine. That it's our job to make the light shine brighter. That it's our job to keep the light fueled. But we've got it all wrong. Because God is the everlasting life. He's the everlasting light. And what we got to do is get out of the way so the light can do its work. The point is, we don't wrestle and strive and fight and struggle to make the light shine. We have to die to let the light shine, to step out of the way, to let God have his glory and his power in your life. The point is, you can relax when you have Christ in you and say, God, I'm yours. You do a work. You do a power. And it's absolutely true. You got to repent. Like Timothy said, there is a balance. If you owe somebody money, you better go pay it back. If you owe somebody an apology, you better go apologize. If there's stuff in your house that's not supposed to be there, throw it out. There is a very practical point to that. You don't have to get victory before you come to Jesus. You have to come to Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, and say, God, set me free from the prince of the power of the air. Set me free from the spirit of disobedience that works in my life. Take my life and change it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation. And thank you for your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would save souls. And Father, that for us that are saved, that we would get that wisdom, that understanding, that comprehension of the hope and the power that lives within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.